Okay, so today we're going to do Parashat Shelach. Shelach deals with the Chet of the Meraglim. And I'm going to try to do a lot. I don't know how far we can get, but as of this point, when I'm starting, I'm still optimistic. Could be in an hour, I'll be pessimistic. The first thing to know about the Chet of Meraglim is that in the whole Parsha in Shelach, they're never once called the Meraglim. Okay, so that's itself is something which is potentially very interesting. We always call it the Chet Meraglim, but it never calls them the Meraglim. We start off in source number one. V'yidaber Hashem Moshe l'mor, shlach lecha anashim, v'yitu et eretz kanan, asher ni noten l'vnei Yisrael, ish achad, l'matei avotav, tishlachu, kol nasi bahem. They called everything other than Meraglim. They're called anashim, they're called nasiim, they're called ish achad l'matei. I mean, everything is there, except Meraglim is not here. And as I said, for that matter, you can go through the whole section here, and it's not here whatsoever. I first heard that observation from Rabbi Soloveitchik. My suspicion is he's not the only one to say it. I have a recollection that I believe the Malbim made that observation as well. But over here, it doesn't mention it. On the other hand, in Sefer Devarim, which is in source number 3, here Meraglim is found. And before I actually read the words and show you where it is, I do want to make an observation, and the observation will then flow over for a strategy in order to try to understand this parasha. We know that Sefer Dvarim, the book of Dvarim, is called in English Deuteronomy, or Latin it's called Deuteronomy, in Hebrew it's called Mishneh Torah, and generally if you ask people, so what's repeated, what's the whole repetition about, people seem to focus more on law than they do on narrative, although there is a lot of narrative that is repeated there. Probably the main thing which is repeated is actually Har Sinai, and that's a whole another discussion that we will not have right now. But when one learns certain parshiot, and this is one of them, the way to learn it properly is to have Parshat Shlach, the Chet Meraglim, and have Sefer Devarim or Parshat Devarim, the Chet Meraglim, and just read them one next to the other. And actually, the proper way of doing it is not just comparing it, but is reading them together as one story. Which means, you know what? Very similar to what we did with Shmini and Naso, the same thing is true over here. When you read only one, you read only the other, you'll be missing parts of the story. That's the first suggestion. For example, if you look at Rashi in the beginning, which I don't have right here, in the beginning of source 1, Parshat Shlach, V'yidaber Hashem Moshe l'mor, shlach lecha anashim. Whose idea was it? So if you look at Rashi starts telling you that it wasn't God's idea, it was the people's idea. So where did you get it from? It says, shlach lecha anashim, sent. If you look in Sefer Dvarim, it says, source 3, V'tukavun elai kulchem v'tamru nishlacha anashim lefaneinu v'chapru lanu et ha'aretz v'yashivu otonu dvar et ha'derech asher na'aleh ba v'et ha'rim asher navu aleihem v'yitav ba'einai ha'davar v'kach mikem, and so on and so forth. Here it says the idea was the people's idea, and from the people it went to Moshe. Moshe liked the idea, nothing about God. And say in Bamidbar it says God says send. Now notice, again, if I'm not mistaken, there's one word which is extra in Bamidbar. It should have said shlach anashim. What does it mean when it says shlach lecha anashim? The lecha is what brings Rashi, again, to say the pshat is that it was not God's idea, it was God was approving something which Moshe suggested, which came in turn from the people. Now the reason why Rashi would say this is not just because the word lecha, the reason Rashi would really say this is because that he knows that in Sefer Devarim it says it very differently. So as I said, that's just one example, but the correct way of doing it is to read it together. Now, the second point was that the word meraglim, spies, is missing in Sefer Bamidbar the whole time. If you look in source 3 again, in Dvarim, in Pasuk Kaf Dalet, it says, Vayifnu ve'elu ahara, vayivod nachal eshkol, vayiraglu ota. And you spied upon the land. If you look at Moshe's instructions back in source number 1, in Pasuk Yud Zayin, what we skipped is all the names of all the people. Vayishlach ota Moshe latur et eretz kena'an. Now what's the difference between latur versus l'ragel? Those are very, very different words. So, yeah.
More like, just see where they'll come to, and it sounds like
Regel is certainly going to be a term which includes within it much more strategy, and it's more devious. Excuse me?
It has a negative
connotation. While on the other hand, the term latur is much more of an innocent concept. You know, when we read about this sin, we read about the chedem or eglim, I mean, the truth is, it's very troubling. The truth also is, of all the things they did in the desert, this is the one that had the most long-lasting impact to it. I mean, the other things they did, there was, you know, they wanted meat, they ate too much meat, and maybe they all got sick. Right? Even the Cheta Egel had a more limited impact, even though Rashi is of the opinion that the 40 years is really for the Egel and not just for the Meraglim, but still the Meraglim seems to have this longest impact. And I'm come back to this as we go on. So one of the things you have to ask yourself is what went wrong. So I want to tell you another thing, which Rabbi Soloveitchik said, and then we'll move on to, other interesting aspects over here. Let me start ask you a different question, completely different, and what I'm about to do is like the lowest thing that teachers can possibly ever do with a room full of women, and that is to talk about getting married, right? That's basically a trick they use to get your attention. So, other than those of you who may be married, if somebody approached you right now and suggested there's somebody they want to introduce you to, what do they have to say to get you to agree? Okay, so that's not such an easy question. There's somebody last week told me that somebody called them up and said, I want to introduce you to your husband. This is 100%. I know it, whatever. So I guess maybe when they say it with enough confidence, maybe they can try to convince you. On the other hand, it could be their track record would make a big difference as well, how bad they have done in the past. Now, let's just say that somebody did convince you to go out with somebody, and let's just say you agreed to go out. For whatever reason, you agreed. What's the purpose of going on the date? So the purpose of going on the date is to... What? I'm saying, what's the purpose? Again, I'm not talking... We're talking about marriage now. I'm not talking about having a good time. These things are mutually exclusive. What I'm talking about is that you go on a date. So for what purpose do you go on that date? To investigate and to see if this is... Okay. So let's start all over again. Let's say God contacts you. As you know, absurd that is in the beginning. God contacts you, and God says, you know, thousands of years ago, when I created your neshama, I created another part of this neshama, and you've been separated, and I want to reintroduce you to this other, to your absolute soulmate. There is indeed such a thing. The Rambam was questioned that. But I want to introduce you to your soulmate. Do you agree to go on the date of God? Makes this yes or no?
Still no, the final next week.
Still no? I'm saying if God says I want to introduce you to the soulmate which I designed for you, do you agree to go out or no?
So,
for what purpose?
Why do you need to go out?
Right, so that's what I'm asking. So for what purpose do you go out?
To get there.
So I'll ask again. So, what purpose to go out?
To build a relationship. You have to build.
I'll say it more romantically. I mean, you still need me. I say that you're going to go out to start the rest of your life together, right? Because I'm saying that there's no doubt over here. This is it. So, once I phrase things like this, I'm going to ask the same question again. When Moshe tells them to go, does he tell them to go as spies to investigate, to see if this is the right land, to see if this is a good idea? Or does he send them because, just like you can have a soulmate, the soulmate for the Jewish people is the land of Israel? Which means, how confused do you need to be theologically to be standing outside and then scratching your head, well, I wonder if this is really the right place for us or not? I mean, what's the alternative? That we're going to go back to Egypt? And I say that seriously. What's the alternative? The Uganda plan? Right? And I can keep on asking all the alternatives. No, like, that's crazy. There is no alternative. Which means, what's the chet hamiraglim? The chet hamiraglim is that they saw themselves as miraglim. Understand? The chet hamiraglim was, they decided to go and to check it out. By the way, now the whole thing comes down to when Moshe says, go and take a look, So is he saying that it, with a question mark? Is this a good land or a bad land? Or is he saying there was an exclamation mark? Is this a good land or not? Which means the whole investigation takes on a completely different texture depending on what your faith of what the sense of your faith is, what your perspective you're taking into it. So that's why the analogy of a date is a very good analogy, which means is, and then by the way, Rabbi Soloveitchik used that analogy. Is this going to be the beginning of the end of your life, or not the beginning of the end, the beginning of the rest of your life together, or is this going to be just another date checking out if this is something which is reasonable? So therefore, there's no question that the spies went into it thinking that they were spies. Meaning, when it says in Sefer Dvarim, V'yiraglu ota, and you spied on it, this is Moshe's retrospective telling them what went wrong. So what is it that went wrong? That they thought they were supposed to be spies. But by the way, this happens very often today in the quote-unquote world of shiduchim. You have people that will do background checks and all kinds of things, investigations over here, and all of this spying. It's spying. I mean, all these people should be working for the CIA or the Mossad or something. And all of this basically comes down to a lack of trust in their own ability to make decisions. I'm sorry for saying this. I don't want to ruin all of your lives, but this is...
Sounds like Moshe really said that.
Well, the one thing which I think tips his hand is when he says... Look at Pasuk Kaf. Umaha aretz, and what about this land? Hashmenahi imraza. Should we go back to our analogy? We'll leave that. Is it? How would you say shmenah regarding land? Is it plentiful?
Poria.
Shmenahi imraza. Hayesh ba'etz im ayin. Does it have trees or not? V'chzaktem v'lakachtem mipri aretz. And then take from the fruit of the land. You know, you're missing a clause over there. What's the clause which is missing? And if the land has fruit, then bring from the fruit. But apparently, all these questions are rhetorical questions. Is this, meaning Moshe is saying, is this a good land? Right? He's saying this in a rhetorical way, but they take their job as if they're supposed to evaluate, make a decision.
But
now,
why does Moshe say?
Because I think that it goes back to this date. So why go on that date? So it could be that you don't have to go on the date.
Yeah, but who cares? Who cares if it's a good land? Who cares if this boy has these qualities?
This is the one.
Right.
Right. So it could be that Moshe thought it had all those qualities, and therefore he wants them to go and to come back and tell them how wonderful the land is. And again, I met him, and he's all these things. I met her; she's absolutely so on and so forth. And that's what they're supposed to come back and say, which means they're supposed to come back and cause the people to begin to fall in love a little, you know, even more than it would. It's good on top of everything else. On top of being bashert, it's also good if you happen to love the person. It's actually one of the brachot you say about the sheva brachot, right? You say sameach tesamach reim ahuvim, right? You should rejoice. Right? What's reim ahuvim? These two people that love one another. If they don't love one another, they never met one another before, it's a little hard to say the bracha, Reyim Ahovim, right? Kisizamecha Yetzircha Migane Demikedem. So just like Adam and Eve were made out of one body, divided, right? Divided. Eve comes from Adam, they're divided. You have one body, one soul divided. This is a soulmate. So just like they were soulmates and I hope they were in love with one another. So for Reyim Ahovim, that's exactly the bracha we say. Of course, I did say that when my sister-in-law got married, I did say that the reason why, and this is not original, but the reason why it was such a perfect union is that in Gan Eden, Adam didn't have a mother-in-law. And my mother-in-law was there at the time that I said this. She thought it was funny. Anyway, so the purpose would be to start to fall in love. Now, I don't think it was a question of... I mean, again, this is part of the tragedy of Moshe's life. He has no doubt about this. He has no doubt this is where he wants to be and this is where he wants to go. And I think he's just trying to build up the anticipation and whatever beforehand in order that there be even more love, attraction, interest, excitement about this. And obviously this terribly backfires. So the people are saying, oh, can we check out the land? And Moshe is saying to himself, well, check out the land. We're talking about the most gorgeous land you've ever seen. I mean, this is the land of Israel. Not only is it beautiful physically, it has a beautiful neshama as well, right? And Moshe has no question about this. So, and I'll say it again. Moshe goes, so the people say, Moshe, yeah, this is a good idea. It says to God, and God says, okay, you want to do it, you do it. Which, of course, you can say, why doesn't God stop him? Well, God allows us to make our mistakes. And by the way, there may be a lot more to this, of Moshe's culpability in this, than we normally give credit to. I mean, there are even those who will claim that ultimately Moshe's punishment was for this and not for hitting the rock. How can you say such a thing? Well, I'll show you why we can say such a thing.
Why would it be so bad for people to ask that? Because, like, even if God is saying this land is so great, like, just wait until you see it, but you're going to have to wait a while, why is it so bad that they said, like, but could you, like, give us something? Can we see something?
Yeah, just show us a picture. Go ahead, just look up at his... I just want to see his profile on Facebook.
Right.
I know. So it all... It's actually very funny, isn't this? It's very funny to use this as the analogy. Anyway, when they come back, how do they come back? They come back, and as I said, the sin is of being spies. Let's take a look now, taking it from Pasuk Kafhei in source 1. V'yashuv mitur ha'aretz miketzar b'im yom v'yachu v'yavu Moshe v'al Aaron v'el kol adat b'nei Yisrael o'midbar paran kadesha. By the way, that was the last thing they were told. The last thing they were told was, does it have fruit? They bring back the fruit. Right then, that should have been an answer to really some of the question. It's a land which does indeed flow with milk and honey. There is a possibility that milk and honey do not mean what you normally think it means. What does honey mean biblically? What's biblical honey? It's from dates. It's silan. Yes? You use silan when you cook or no? Definitely should use silan when you cook. Yes?
Iraqis use it as their chalasef.
Okay. And chalav may very well be not milk. Chalav may very well be wine. Because it says, does it have pre-haaretz? It says, right, bring from the pre-haaretz. The pre-haaretz would have been at that point from the dates and from the grapes. They brought from, right, that's what it seems. Anyway, chalav may be white wine, right? Eretz zavat chalav udvash. Chalav udvash would be from dates and from grapes. V'zeh pirya, and this is the fruit. So I'm saying, if chalav is milk, it makes no sense to say v'zeh pirya. So I prefer to say that this is wine. Tagidi ze l'shivi. Sene? V'ze pirya.
Why wouldn't it just say wine then?
Yeah, it says
it. It could be that on a Torah level, there are a couple of other places that I have this suspicion. Chachlili einayim meyayin, miven shinayim mechalav. So it could be in that verse as well. It could be that it's red wine and white wine as well, just in terms of the metaphor. Okay, so the land is a great land, flows with milk and honey, or even better, with silan and with wine. Ephes ki az ha'am hayoshev ba'aretz v'rim b'tzirot gdolot ma'od v'gam l'de anak re'inu sham. Right? It's a great land, but we cannot do it. Amolek yoshev ba'aretz ha'negev v'chitiv v'usiv v'muri yoshev ba'har v'knani yoshev al hayam ba'al yad ha'yadein. Now, what's interesting in their whole political analysis or military analysis, the single most important element in my mind is missing. What is that? They don't say anything about God. God is completely outside of the equation, which, by the way, may be the common denominator between this sin and the sin of the golden calf there as well. You know, I said this a couple of times this year. The same God that gave you this morning man, right? The morning that they sinned with the golden calf, they ate man that came from heaven. They're rebelling against God. The same God, okay, you don't have a long-term memory. You split the sea, the plagues, and whatever. You say, like, what are you talking about? I mean, God did all those things. Why is God not just part of this equation at all? Why are they thinking that they have to do this all by themselves? Now, who responds to them? Look, right and wrong. Why is it right and wrong? Only Kalev speaks. Yeshua does not speak. Which, by the way, is a very good very big question mark. Right? You all knew this before, that Yeshua is absolutely silent? Let's take a look. Vayahas pasuk lamed, Kalev et ha'am el Moshe, vayomar lo na'aleh, vayarashno ta ki yochal nuchala. They say it's a great land, but we can't do it. And Kalev says, right? This is where Obama took it from. What does he say? Yes, we can. Right? That's what he says. Yes, we can. Yochal nuchala. Yes, we can. What is not there within his whole analysis as well? God is also not there. Which means, so far, great land, but we can't. Kalev, yes, we can. What of our questions? Where is God? What is the other observation that they are spies? What is our other question? So where's Yeshua? You want some more questions? I risk asking more questions if I'll have time to answer them, but you want more questions, and more questions will be, why is this somehow connected to a b'chiyala dorot? Why is this connection to other calamities that would take place in the future? Why is this connected, according to a lot of Balei Machshava, to Sinat Chinam? Where is the Sinah? Where is the Chinam? What does this have to do with anything? So let's continue a little bit more. Pasuk Lamed Aleph. Ba'anashim asher alui mo'amur lo nuchal la'alot ela'am ki chazako imenu. So, good land, we can't, right? That's the back and forth now. Pasuk Lamed Aleph, Anashim Asher Uloimo. By the way, when it says Anashim Asher Uloimo, who's it talking about? How many of the other people? How do you know Yeshua is not included? Because you'd like to believe he's not included. Does it bother you now when you realize that Yeshua, you have Anashim and you have Kalev? So is it 10 against 1? Is it 11 against 1? So what happened to Yeshua here? Why is Yeshua not involved at all? Anashim Asher Uloimo, Amru lo nuchal la'alot el ha'am ki chazak imenu. We can't. Then pasuk lamed bet is when things get worse. Vayotziu dibat ha'aretz asher taru ota. Now is when things get worse and they malign the land. El b'nei Yisrael lemar ha'aretz asher varnu balatur ota. Eretz ochelet yoshehi v'chol ha'am asher ra'inu b'tocha anshei midot. They said, we can't do this. The land is too strong. The land is not good. The people are too strong. They're giants. We're tiny. We're like grasshoppers. By the way, you know what's real interesting in Pasuk Lamed Gimel? In our eyes, we were like grasshoppers compared to them, like little bugs. And likewise were we in their eyes. Do you know why that's really interesting? And how exactly do you know what you were like in their eyes? This in psychology, and if you study psychology, this is called projection. When you project your own self-image on how other people see you. How do you know other people see you? So they've decided that they are like grasshoppers, and they decided that the other people see them this way as well. They're big, we're small. But again, it's 2 points. It's a couple of points now. Before, they just said, we can't. Now we have much more of an exaggeration about how strong they are, and much more of an exaggeration how small we are. But it's on top of the land is not good. Now, if I had to, I could connect this to Sinat Chinam in the following way. That how do you do Sinat Chinam? The word Sinat Chinam, the phrase means hating somebody for no reason. So how do you do it? So what do you mean how you do it? So one of the Chafetz Chaim claim, one of the best ways of doing Sinat Chinam is by speaking about people, by speaking Lashon Hara, by speaking Motzi Shemra, by exaggerating about how bad somebody else is just because you don't like them. That's how you do Sinat Chinam. So I can say that the core of Sinat Chinam is over here within this sin, because we see now that once they didn't get their way, once they couldn't convince everybody that this is unattainable, then they shifted and they said, oh, the land is a terrible land. That's not what they said originally. What did they say originally when they came back? They said, Eretz Zavat Chalav Udvash, B'nei Piriyah. They brought the fruit. They said, look what a wonderful land is. And now suddenly, everything has changed. Yeah.
They never said that it's a bad land, though. They only spoke about the people in it.
Are you sure?
They don't say anything about the land. I just noticed.
You'd see the Bat Ha'aretz,
the Shetarot. All they talk about is the people in it.
So it's interesting. Eretz Yisrael, Varnu L'Shem L'Torah to Eretz Ochelet Yisrael. But they say it's the Eretz.
Okay, but because, and then they finish the sentence. Why?
No, but it's still it's Eretz. They seem to be blaming the land for however the people behave. It's the climate, it's the atmosphere, it's the topography. But again, look at the words carefully. You're right. They say something bad about the land, but they don't back it up. Why don't they back it up? Because it's very hard to back it up. Why is it hard to back up? Because they're carrying the fruits with them. They're carrying the stuff with them. So how do you say, oh no, just like ignore the fruits? So when they do blame the land for the people's disposition. Again, look at the words again. V'yitzu dibat ha'aretz asher torota b'nei Yisrael emor ha'aretz asher varnu b'alot torota eretz yochelet yosher. So three times right there, it's the blame of the land, but you're right. They can't really back it up because they were just now brought evidence against what they're saying, so they're blaming the land for all these people's, whatever it is, their attitude, and it's a land that swallows its inhabitants and so on and so forth. Yeah. Right.
Like, it's not a bad thing. It's like, oh, whoa, it's really good food. And like,
right.
It's funny that they're able to twist it to the opposite thing.
So we have a couple questions. One question is, what was the plan of the spies? Okay, what's the end game? You know, whenever, hopefully, I'm saying that's not always the case. Hopefully, when you start something, you have an end game, how you want this to end up. Next is, where's Kalev coming from? Next question is, what have happened to Yeshua? And our next question is, so what are the people going to do? So let's now look. Now, if I'm not mistaken, this is an unintended result, which means I don't believe this is what the spies were necessarily trying to do. But what happens? Beginning of source 2, which is the next pasuk. And all the people lifted up their voices and they cried that night. By the way, what exactly they said when they cried is not here. What they said when they cried is found back in Devarim. We'll take a look in a moment. Unless you want to look now. Want me to? I mean, you have too much suspense. You have to know right now. I'll tell you, but. V'yalinu al Moshe v'al Aaron, kol b'nei Yisrael, v'yomor lehem, kol eda lumatnu be'eretz Mitzrayim. Now that's unbelievable. Had we only died in Egypt, we would prefer a sure death in Egypt than the unknown, which is going to happen to us as we go on. Oba midbar, even died here in the desert, hazeh, lumatnu only died. V'lama shemeviyo tonal aretz hazot, why is he bringing us to a land? Linpol b'cherev, we're going to fall by the sword. Nashenu v'tepenu levaz, our wives, our children will be taken as captives. Halo tov lanu shuv Mitzrayim, isn't it better to go back in Egypt? So what do we read? How would you describe that verse? Total hysteria, which means the spies now have said, we've been going to a land which is not just unattainable, it's a terrible place, we never should have went there, and now suddenly questions come up from the very beginning. Why do we ever leave Egypt? We would have been better to be dead in Egypt than to go into Israel and to be totally annihilated, destroyed, killed, and have everything we cherish abused in front of us. So, as I said, mass hysteria at this point. I don't believe the spies were trying to do this. Okay, I could be wrong. I don't believe that they were trying to do this. But
this is just such a, like, an initial first reaction. And why are they so punished for it? Like, do you know what I'm saying? Like, if you hear something crazy and freak out and then you, like, calm down and then you realize, like, okay, I overreacted. And, like,
well,
that's what they do, sort of.
Take a look in source 3 in Devarim. Let's read a little bit into it. They brought back, and you brought back the fruit. And came and gave you a message. The land is a good land. Again, in both versions, that's the initial response is, it's a good land. Again, the fruit is implied here. The fruit is said clearly over there. Yeah? Stop apologizing. Just do it.
I'm not sure. What I mean to say is, I don't know how to connect this yet to anything, but it seems like their reaction is also sort of behind the hook. Like,
there are stages.
There are stages to it in the same sort of level that the spies also came back and said, oh, it's good, but and then they go down from there. Like, it's bad, but it's not. Is that unnatural to say, like, why didn't we just die in Egypt? Because they could have. Like, that's a huge possibility. Like, right. You know, times were horrible there, and it's very likely that they would have died there. And, you know, like, they were still alive there, and, you know...
Right, but still to say death would have been preferable than life is a pretty big statement.
But it's not just death, it's that I would have, I'm alive now, but I could have died, and it could have been in Egypt, and then it gets worse from there.
Okay, so let's read a little bit more. Pasukavav, top of page 2. V'lo avitim lalot v'tamru et pi Hashem elokeichem. V'teragnu ba'ohaleichem. What's v'teragnu? You murmured in your tents. Rashi in source 4 writes, v'teragnu lashon hara. This is the dibah. So it's interesting. Before there was dibah ta'aretz done by the spies, now it's gone and it's filtered down to the people, which means the initial problem starts with the spies and now the people as well. But what is it that they say? V'teragnu ba'olechem, you murmured and complained in your tents. V'tomer, and you said, b'sinat Hashem otanu, hotzianu me'eretz Mitzrayim, latet otanu b'yadam rilash midenu. That the reason God took us out of Egypt is because God hates us. He took us out because he hates us to be taken to this other land, to be massacred in this place. Okay, now, you know, as far as you can possibly go from God's so-called motivations or why God take us out, here they decided God hates us. Continue in Rashi, in source 4, b'sinat Hashem otanu, God hates us, v'hu haya ohev atchem. But quite the opposite is true, because God actually loved you. Aval atem son nimoto, and you hate him. By the way, you go back to the same point. What is a capture over here? The projection. Is that when you can't stand somebody, so what do you assume? You assume that they hate you also. So right now, what did these people feel? Hatred towards God. How do they articulate their hatred towards God? Oh, God must hate us a whole bunch. So now, you ask me what's really so bad about the sin of the spies? What's really so bad is... A, the spies see themselves as being spies, because that's the first thing. Instead of just going there and falling in love on their first date, which they were supposed to, they see themselves as spies and they have to try to figure out, they know better than everyone. They know better than Moshe. They know better than God. This is a bad land. Forget about this. What's their end game? We have no idea. Kalev, and what do they forget to say at all? Anything about God. What does Kalev say? Kalev also leaves God out, but yeah, we can do this. What question do we have? So what happened to Yeshua? Okay, so all that we're still pushing aside. The people who are this other player in this whole story, the people, they just freak out at this point, you know, because suddenly it comes to this realization that everything we've been doing till now, from leaving Egypt, packing up and going, this was a huge mistake. We never should have believed Moshe, we never should have believed Aaron, we never should have gone. We should have, literally, it would have been better to die there than to the unknown taking place as we continue, and now they conclude that it is that God hates them. So that's, meaning these elements over here really add up to not something which is all that great. Let's turn back to source number 2 again to see what happens next. Pasuk Dalid. Vayomer ish el achiv. People start saying one to the other, Nitna Rosh v'neshuv Mitzrayimah. Let's get new leaders and go back to Egypt. Now, I'm not sure when they say new leaders if they're talking about let's appoint the spies the leaders or they're part of the problem also. The whole leadership over here, let's get rid of everybody. Moshe and Aaron at this point collapse. Because what just now happened? There was talk about a date gone bad. Okay, this is the first date that really did not go very well. They're supposed to come back and say that they're in love, and what do they come back and say? That God hates us. Right? This is the worst thing that ever happened. V'yipol Moshe, now in Pasuk Vav, V'Yehoshua bin Nun, V'Kalev bin Yefunim, in Atarim, et Haaretz Karu Bigdeihem. Now suddenly we hear about Yehoshua, who had disappeared the whole time. He and Kalev both tear their clothing. Pasuk Zayin, V'Yomru Kol Adat Bnei Yisrael, Leimor. Now they address the entire people who are now looking for new leaders. Haaretz asher varnu balatur ota tova haaretz ma'od ma'od. The land is a great land. This counters what the spies had said when they said, no, the land is Eretz Ochelet Yoshvea. So what do they now say? No, the land is a great land. Finally, Pasachet, you'll notice what had been missing the whole time. Im chafetz banu Hashem, if God wants it, if God wants it, then we will do this. Don't rebel against God and don't be afraid. And so on. Don't be afraid of them because, again, God can do this. So it's really interesting that God had not been part of the conversation. In Sefer Devarim, we saw that God was part of the conversation, but unfortunately, in what sense? Unfortunately, only the sense of God hates us, and that's so. It's very funny. God hates you, and that's why He split the sea. God hates you, and that's why He did all the miracles. All this was just a setup so that He can massacre you by these other people to massacre you. It wasn't good enough that the Egyptians do this. You go back to Devarim. Here it again comes out. The problem is you don't believe in God. Look at Pasuk Lamed. Hashem Elokeichem alech lefneichem. Hu yilachem etchem. It's like, what are you talking about? You know, God is going to fight. Pasuk Lamed Aleph. Uvimbar shereit Hashem esach Hashem Elokeich yishisa ish et beno. And God's been carrying us over here in the desert. As I said before, we have the cloud of glory. We have the man, the water. Pasuk Lamed Bet. Uvidavar zeh einchem aminim b'Hashem Elokeichem. This whole thing comes down to one point. You don't really believe in God. Ho lech lefneichem. Bederech latur lechem makom lechanotchem. Be'ish Laila, Loratchem, Bederech Hashetachoba, Uva Anan Yomam. Vayishma Hashem et kol Devrechem, Vayiktsof, Vayishpa Lemor. And God then said, this whole generation is not going to go. Which, by the way, if you think about it, is very unfortunate poetic justice. They don't want to go to the land. What do they say? Let's go back to Egypt. Or die. What do they say? Better to have died in Egypt or to die in the desert? So what does God say? Okay. Yes? You see how bad this is? They say it would have been better to go back to Egypt it would have been better to have died in Egypt or better to die in the desert than to go to the land of Israel. So what does God say? Fine. Gives them exactly what they are requesting. Pasuk Lamed Hey, Im Yira Ish Banashim Eila Dor Hara Hazeh Et Ha'aretz Et Ha'asher Nishbati Latet Lavotechem. That none of this generation is going to the land which I promised to their ancestors. Pasuk Lamed Vav, Zulati Kalev Ben Yifuneh Hu Yirena. The only one is going to is Kalev. V'lo Etena Et Ha'aretz Asher Hashem. He's the only one who's going to get it. Who's missing?
Yeshua.
So why is Yeshua missing? So now I've already put enough questions in your head about Yeshua. Where was Yeshua before? However, Yeshua is here, but Yeshua is here in Pasuk Lamed Chet. What bothers me, however, is Pasuk Lamed Zion, and what in the world is doing here? Gambi hitanaf Hashem biglal chem lemor. And God got upset with me also because of you saying, you're also not going to come to the land. What are you talking about? Doesn't Moshe not go to the land because he hits the rock? Why is Moshe blaming them for what he did? Unless you say Moshe saying here, oh yeah, and by the way, you got me so crazy also, you're such a bad people that because of you I hit the rock, and that's why I'm not going in. Unless, of course, that the real reason that Moshe doesn't go in is because he's the one who is behind this. He's the one who told them to go. He's the one who thought this was a very good idea. As I said, there's a question, very big question mark, why Moshe is bringing his own situation here. And then what does it say, Pasuk Lamed Chet? Yeshua ben Nun ha'omed lefanecha, hu yavo shama oto chazeki, hu yinachalenu et Yisrael. Yeshua is the one who's going to come in. So is Yeshua going in because he was one of the good spies? Or is Yeshua going in because he's just the one who's inheriting from Moshe? So I hope that you have, as I said, a question mark there. Let's now try to get to a couple of other things. One, why was Yehoshua so silent? So I want to start with a midrashic perspective on this. Last week, if you remember Moshe complains. Yes, we did this. Yes, Moshe complains, I can't do this. And God says, fine, I'll appoint other people to help you. So how does he appoint people? So for some reason, we have to get to the number of 70. The number of 70 is this magical number. So to get to 70 with 12 tribes is a little difficult because 70 doesn't divide into 12 very easily. If you have 12 and you have 6 from each tribe, you get up to 72. So apparently, and this is what the Gemara says, 6 from each tribe were told to come down, and all of them they put their names in, whatever, there's different ways of saying it. But there were 2 who were not included, 2 who were excluded. Who were those 2? As I said, at least according to the Gemara, was Eldad and Medad, and they started to prophesy. Remember then, they start to prophesy, and it's interesting. At that point, Yehoshua speaks and says to Moshe, arrest them, lock them up, put them away. They're prophesizing in the camp. So what I'm asking now is, Why was Yeshua silent when the other spies speak? And why is Yeshua so vocal over there? And are these two things connected? You all might hear my question? How many of you ever noticed before that Yeshua doesn't speak? You ever noticed that before or no? You have to either say yes or no. You did notice it or you never noticed this? Okay? You never noticed that Yeshua was silent. You realize now that that's a big question. On the other hand, last week, Yeshua was speaking. Yeshua did not have all that many speaking parts in the Torah. I don't even know if he had any more. Yeah, he had one more. Tildes by the Chayte Egel, ironically. He also has a speaking part at that point. Yeshua over here speaks and says to Moshe, lock them up. Kala'im. Lock them up. And what does Moshe say? You know, halavai, that everybody should prophesy. What was it that bothered him so much? So according to the Gemara, what bothered him, if you look at source number 6, was actually what they prophesized. Rabbi Shimon Omer b'machane nishtayru b'shasha amar lo kadosh baruch hu l'moshe asfali shvi'im ish amru eldad omedad einanu re'uim lo tov gdola. Eldad omedad, they stepped aside, they said, we're not worthy. Amar kadosh baruch hu ho'ili me'atatem et atzmachem, because you were modest, of course, like Moshe, because Moshe's modest, he's the greatest prophet, because you were modest, hareini mosif gdola al gdulatchem. Ma gdola hosaf lem, what did he give them? Shehanevi'im kulam nitvu pasku. The other 70 prophesied one time and then they stopped. Heim hit nabu v'lo pasku. They became prophets, they never stopped. Uma nivu'a nitnabu. And what was the content of the prophecy which they had? Omru, what did they say? Moshe meit. Yoshua machnis et Yisrael la'aretz. The content of their prophecy is that Moshe will die, and the one who will lead them into the land of Israel will be Yehoshua. That was the rumor that went in the camp last week in Balotcha, and now you realize why Yehoshua screams and tells Moshe to stop them? Yehoshua is incredibly dedicated to Moshe. And now you have two people that are prophesizing and saying, Moshe's going to be dead soon, and Yeshua is going to be the one who takes over. Yehoshua tells him to stop. Do you all now realize how this answers the question why Yehoshua couldn't speak? Yeshua is one of the spies. All the other people say it's a bad land, whatever. It's a good land, but we can't do it. Caliph says, yes, we can. Why doesn't Yeshua speak? Because if Yeshua says, yeah, we can do it, what would they say to him? Oh, you just want to take over. You can't wait for Moshe to be dead already before you want to take over? Meaning once there's this rumor that Yeshua is taking over, Yeshua was leveraged into silence. Yeshua can't speak at that point. When does he speak? When they say, let's appoint new leaders and go back to Egypt. Now, once Moshe is being threatened, at that point, Yehoshua speaks as well. Which means Yehoshua's deference to Moshe is what leads him to be silent initially and what leads him to speak up at the point that he speaks up. Good? That's good? Yes? Good. I wrote that in a book 15 years ago. Whether the spies were had good intentions or not, I can't tell you. There is an opinion which is found, if I'm not mistaken, it's in the Shlach Kadosh, but I believe he quotes someone else along the way, and there's also hints to this in the Zohar, that they understood that their leadership, these 10 people, their leadership will only work for that generation, and their leadership is only outside the land of Israel. That there may have been something self-serving about what they did. From the Shlach, it sounds a little bit more than that, that they knew that Moshe was going to die. So therefore, they deliberately try to push off the entry into the land as long as they could. That they, if Moshe is going to die, Moshe's not going to go into Israel, let's try to push off the entry into the land. Remember what I said to you? The problem with the spies is, what's the end game? So it could be, if they really believe that Moshe is going to die and Yeshua is going to go in, so it's they see, this is the problem. The reality is they were protecting their own positions. But in their minds, their justification is, we're going to keep Moshe alive a lot longer. So therefore, it's okay what we're doing. Because it makes no sense what they do. If the land is bad, so now what's the alternative? We're just going to wander around the desert forever? I mean, let's say you're in the airport. You're going to go someplace. Okay, I don't want to go this. What are you going to do? You just stay in the airport? I mean, that's what they do. What are they going to do? There is no solution on their part. The people, by the way, I think that's part of the hysteria of the people. There's no solution. It's not like you said, okay, the land we can't do, it's now real leadership, if they want to be leaders. Real leadership is, okay, let's come up with an alternative. Maybe an alternative is, we can't do it right now. Of course, having God on their side really should help. Well, we can't do it right now, so let's train and let's prepare and let's analyze and let's get ready and let's do it. Or we can capture this land, let's find another land to go. Simply saying, okay, we can't do it, and just leaving it like that is the thing I think that caused the hysteria. Okay, what are we going to do now? There's no solution. And that's why they said we would have been better off just to die there. Then it's the unknown. The known death in Egypt would have been better, preferable, than this unknown which faces us at this point. Now, yeah.
Why don't they?
Why don't
they? Go to the desert and get mud. It's a nice system.
It's like being in Colo. I think that that was their intention, which they don't articulate. I don't think they wanted to go back to Egypt. I don't think they wanted to go into Israel. I think they wanted to stay here a lot longer, but that was part of the tragedy. Part of the tragedy is that I'm reading them as best as I can, that they may have felt that this is the best way to keep Moshe around. If this subtext that I'm describing now, that they know, they've heard the rumor, they've heard the prophecy that Moshe is going to die and Yeshua is going to lead them in, so what do they? They came up with a plan. Let's keep Moshe around as long as we can. And of course that plan is a very unfortunate plan, because you know what? When you have a guy like Moshe, don't start planning behind his back how you're going to protect him. You go over to Moshe and you speak to Moshe, and if this whole thing was a ruse in order to keep Moshe alive, well, it actually had the opposite effect eventually. Okay. I want to now look for this other part. The other part that I said... But by the way, there's a real interesting thing about what I'm describing now is that they may have been a little bit too pragmatic, right? When I say pragmatic, what I mean by that, they're too pragmatic in the sense that let's keep Moshe here, let's not trust in God, let's not trust in anything, let's just stay over here. There's a level of pragmatism which is there. It could be that the story which is told immediately afterwards, anybody remember what it was? Right afterwards is the story of the Mikoshesh, a very strange story. There was somebody who, what does the word Mikoshesh mean? He's a wood gatherer with the ER at the end. Right? He is Mikoshesh Eitzim. He keeps on doing this on Shabbat when they tell him to stop. Why is he breaking Shabbat? And he does this on purpose. So there's a right? So there's an interesting Gemara, source number 8. Again, if you want to see it first, number 7 is the Psukim. They found a man who was gathering wood. Gemara says, Tanu Rabbanan Mekoshesh Zet Slavchad. Who is Mekoshesh? He is Slavchad. Right? They said, we found a man in the desert. Our father died in the desert. Malahalan Slavchad. Over there, it's talking about the Slavchad. Avkan Slavchad. Divri Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva says it's Slavchad. Rabbi Yehuda ben Beteira goes crazy on him. Amar Rabbi Yehuda ben Beteira, Akiva. Ben kach, whether you're right or wrong, ata atidli tenet adin, you're going to have to pay the price for saying this. Im kidvarecha, if you're right, hatorah kistova tamigale, the Torah covered up his identity, what right do you have to reveal his identity? The imlav, and if you're wrong about who he is, ata motzila zelotot tzadik, then you've said terrible things about that righteous man. By the way, that righteous man, you have to say he's talking about Slavchad. If Tzavchad is the Mekoshesh, then they're saying he's not a Tzadik. Tosfot, in a completely different place, in source number 9, actually comes to a description of why Tzavchad may have done this. Why break Shabbat? So take a look at Tosfot, source 9. Nir l'Rashba, the Savor l'Kamanda Amar, Tzavchad haynu Mekoshesh. It seems like this, I didn't even get it to the Gemara, but it seems that it follows the opinion Tzavchad is the Mekoshesh, and who said that? Rabbi Akiva. When does it take place? In the beginning of the 40 years, right after the spies. The Amar b'Midrash, of course, there's a Midrash that says, "D'l'shem shamayim nitkaven." His intentions were pure. Shahayu omrim, people said, Shahom Yisrael, the Jews said, "Kaven shenigzer leim shaloli kanes la'aretz, mima'asem raglim, shuv ein mechoyim mitzvot." People said that once we have a death penalty on us, they're all in death row. They're all going to die. So what do they say? It makes no difference in the world what we do anymore. Understand? They're all going to be killed, so it makes no difference what we do. So what does the Mekoshesh do? Amad v'chilel Shabbat. He stood up and he broke Shabbat. Kadesh yareg, in order that he be killed, v'yiru acher acher acherim, and other people would see it. So what then, according to Tosfot, is the claim about the Mekoshesh? The Mekoshesh really was a tzaddik. He was misguided. He was misguided. Nachon. He was... Right. So Tosfot is claiming that Mekoshesh did this because he is a bad combination of too much ideology or idealism and not enough intelligence. That he does this l'shem shamayim. He does this, I'm going to prove to you what we do makes a difference. But by the way, do you realize now the opposite? Too much pragmatism, and then right after, too much ideology. And of course, what do we need? We need there to be a balance between the two. By the way, it could be the balance between the two is the next parsha that comes up at the end. And what's that? And that is the parsha of tzitzit. The tzitzit have to have a balance between what? The tzitzit have to have a balance between blue and white. Why a balance between blue and white? The blue represents the sky, right? The white represents the earth. There needs to be a balance between living your life as if you're connected to heaven and living your life as if you have your feet firmly on the ground. The Gemara actually says that the tchelet b'tzitzit, the Gemara says in Menachot Mem Gimel, the tchelet b'tzitzit adome liyam, v'yam dome lirikia, v'rikia dome lirikisei hakavod. That the tchelet is something that connects you from heaven. But what's the percentage? But that's actually machloket. But you realize there's a lot more white than there is blue, which means you need a balance between having your feet on the ground and having your head up in the clouds, which, by the way, is the whole idea with the Sulam Yaakov is connected to the Tchele as well. We may have learned that the first semester. I don't remember that either.
The woman don't need the balance, or woman
are... I don't know. Well, I guess Benot Slavka didn't need it. Their father sure could have used it. But I just think that you, when you look at these two sections, again, I may be reading the spies far too kindly by saying that they actually had a plan. There really was a thought behind all this, rather than just real... meaning. Otherwise, what do we do with them? Again, there is, in this whole story, you have Moshe, you have Aaron, you have Yehoshua, you have Kalev, you have the spies, and you have the masses. And instead of just saying, oh, the sin of the spies is that everybody got thrown into one pot, that's just not true. It's that everybody's coming from a different perspective over here, and everybody's looking at things at things differently. The real problem seems to be the masses, because what's the real problem there? Is that, again, no faith, no belief. God hates us. By the way, that's the part that should be screaming right now. God hates us. And what does Rashi say? God hates you. God loves you. The same thing we see in the words of the spies. We were small. We were like grasshoppers in our eyes and in their eyes. So how do you get to their eyes? So I want to try to do one more thing today. Yeah? More? One more? Three more pages, but it's one more thing. The Kli Yakar. Before I get to the Kli Yakar, source number 10 is the Gemara in Tanit. It says, "Vatisa kol eida v'yitnu et kolam v'yivku ha'am b'laylahu." Again, who is it focusing on? Not on Kalev, not on Yeshua, not on the spies even, but it's focusing on the masses. Everybody cried that night, right? Just like good parents, when a kid cries for nothing, what do the parents say? Oh, I'll give you a reason to cry. That's exactly what the Gemara says here. V'amar Rabba Amar B'Yochanan Oto Alayla Leil Tisha B'Av Haya. That night was Tisha B'Av. Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu Atem B'chitem B'chiyah Shel Chinam. You cried for no reason. Ani Akvelachem B'chiyah L'Dorot. I'm going to make it that you're going to cry all the time on this day because of this. So the Ramban in source 12 asks, and where do you see this? He goes, there's no hint in the text here that there's a b'chiyah l'dorot. All that it says, I'm going to punish you now. What does it have to do with the b'chiyah l'dorot? And then the Ramban does something fascinating. He says, aval mikra malehu, but it is written black and white, just not over here. And not in Devarim, not in Parshat Devarim, and not in Parshat Shlach, in Sefer Tehillim. Take a look at source 11. Yasu egel b'chorev yishtachavu l'masecha. V'yamirat kodam b'tavnit shor elchel esev. This parak in Tehillim goes through the history of what happens in the desert. Shechachu et Moshi'am oseg dulot b'mitrayim. They forgot all about the Savior. Niflot b'eretzcham nor otel yamsuf. Right? They forgot all the things that God did for them. V'yomu l'ashmidam lulei Moshe b'chiro amad b'peretz l'fanav l'vshicham ato me'ashrit. God would have destroyed them had Moshe not got involved. V'yimasu b'eretz chemda. They hated the land. Lo imin l'dvaro. They didn't believe what Kalev had to say. V'yirgnu ba'olehem. By the way, now you see the same words. They complained in their tents. Lo shamuk b'kol Hashem. And they ignored the voice of God. V'yisai yado lehem v'hapil otam b'midbar. And here's the punishment. And God lifted up his hands to punish them in the desert, that they would die in the desert. Now, Pasuk Kav Zayin, ulapil zar'am, and their descendants, bagayim, be killed by the non-Jews, ulazaratam ba'artzot, and to spread them out all over the land. Which means the Pasuk here in Tehillim says, b'chia l'dorot. There's going to be a Chorban Beit HaMikdash, just like there was a punishment because of the sin of the spies. The Ramban pointed, it says it's right there, black and white. The Mishnah that says, yeh b'chia l'dorot, oh, you have no reason to write, you're going to cry in the future? That's it. Chorban of the Beit HaMikdash going into Galut is right here, black and white in the Pasuk. Madhim. Nachon? It's unbelievable. So that's the Ramban points out this Pasuk. He says, aval mikra malei hu. It's black and white in the Pasuk in Tehillim. Which means something happened over here which is connected to the Chorban Beit HaMikdash. There is going to be a b'chira l'dorot. So I want to try to make this a lot sharper than I think you can imagine the connection is. The Kli Yakar in Source 13 says, v'tisha b'av hayamaseh meraglim bo b'yom noledet midat sinat chinam b'Yisrael. It's a birthday. Tisha B'Av is a birthday. What is it a birthday of? Sinat Chinam. Now, of course, the whole thing with Yosef, we can say, well, there's a lot of Sinat Chinam there as well. So he goes through and he describes, and this is an important Kli Yakar, but he goes through and describes the whole idea of Sinat Chinam spreads and spreads and spreads over the years. Let's read a little bit. Once they all decided that God hates them for no reason, and came vaday teva inyan mechayev ze shakol echad yisne et chavero. Once they concluded that God hates them, so they all decided this is a good thing to do, that everyone should hate one another. Vatahir tsarazu vatelid midara azu asher hechriva bayit rishon v'sheni. And this spread till it destroyed the first and the second temple. Kibibayit Rishonaya Sinat Chinam Bein Nisei Yisrael. It was among the leaders there was Sinat Chinam. Ubabayit Sheni Pashta Hanega Bein Kol Yisrael. By the second Beit HaMikdash, it then went and affected everybody. Okay. By the way, you know what's interesting when they say, and we're like grasshoppers, and we're so small, and we were so small in their eyes? Can anybody prove to me from a pasuk that this is not the way that other people saw them? What? If you look at Source 14, Vayar Balak ben Zippor et kol asher asay Yisrael le'emori, Vayagar mo'av b'nei ha'am od, ki rav hu vayakatz mo'av b'nei b'nei Yisrael, Vayomar v'zaknei midyan, atay yilachachu hakahal et kol sivivoteinu ki lechoch hashor et yerek asadeh. That the Jews are coming through and they're swallowing everything up the same way that a bull goes and eats the grass of the field. So it's interesting that, you know, when we look at ourselves, we're so small and so weak and so on, and we project that's what they think about us. When we actually read in Parshat Balak what they think about us, we find a very, very different description. Okay, going back to our Sinat Chinam, and where does Sinat Chinam come from? First thing, what's the first starting point of Sinat Chinam? Starting point, as I said, it goes down to this point of projection. We think God hates us, and therefore we hate one another. It comes from low self-esteem. Hatred comes from low self-esteem. If we all felt better about one another, if we all felt better about ourselves, then we would be, we'd be a much happier people, wouldn't we? The most famous story that talks about Sinat Chinam is, of course, the story of Kamtsa and Bar Kamtsa. Correct? We all know the story? The story is found in Source 15. It says, Amar of Yochanan, Akamtsa Ubar Kamtsa Chorav Yushalayim. Because of Kamtsa and Bar Kamtsa, Yushalayim was destroyed. The Marsha, by the way, in Source 16 tells us that Kamtsa and Bar Kamtsa were father and son. What happened was, that makes it even worse, right? What happened was as follows, that there was a guy who made a party, and he had a really good friend named Kamsa, and he told someone to go send the invitation to Kamsa. It got messed up along the way, and the conversation and the invitation went to Bar Kamsa. Bar Kamsa he hated. Bar Kamsa shows up at the party, and the guy that he hates sees Bar Kamsa there. Now, Bar Kamsa had figured that the guy invited me, maybe he wants to make up. He's there, and this other guy sees him, goes, what are you doing? He goes, you sent me an invitation. He goes, me? You, an invitation? What are you talking about? He goes, get out of my house. I don't want you here. And he says, listen, don't embarrass me. I'll pay for my meal. Just leave me. And he goes, no. He goes, I'll pay half the cost of the whole party. Just don't kick me out. He said, no. He says, I'll pay all of the party. He says, no. And he takes him and he throws him out. Okay, that's the first part of the story. Not a nice story, right? Akamtu bar kamsa chorv yishlaima. Hu gavr, there was a guy, derachme kamsa, had a friend named kamsa, ubal divave, and a guy who he hated, called bar kamsa. Avad su'udata, he made a party, amr le lishmae, he says to his servant, zil aiti li kamsa, invite kamsa, azal aiti le bar kamsa, he invited bar kamsa. Ata ashkache de hava yativ, he sees him sitting, amr le michtia hu gavra, bal divave, hu gavra, he goes, the guy that I hate is sitting over here? My boy, Hacha, who brought you here? Kum puk, get out. Amu lahoi vati, Shavkin, once I'm here, leave me. I'll pay you for what I eat and I drink. Okay, so you know the story, and he tells him to leave. I was going to skip a couple of lines. Amar, he says, Hoil vahavi yatvi rabbanan, velo michube. Because there's some rabbi sitting here, and nobody protested, nobody said anything, nobody did anything. Shmamina, it then seems to me, Kanicha lahu, that the rabbis are fine with this. Izul echul kurtza bemalka. He goes, I'm going to, and he decides he's going to go to the king and he's going to report on the Jews. Omer le kesar, he says to Caesar, Murdu boch Yehudai. The Jews are rebelling. Omer le meyamar, he goes, who says? Omer le, I'll show prove it. Shadu le korbana, send a korban to the Jews and see if they accept your korban. Chazi imakrinale, let's see if they offer or not. Azu shadu biyadi eglotil. He gave a very good egla. But on the way, Shadi Bemuma bin Nivsfatayim, he made a little blemish in its lip. By the way, Lashon Hara, the lip, and so on, he made a blemish in the lip. But Amrile, but some say, Bedukin Vishabayim, it had to do with the eye, perception, how you see things, maybe how you see yourself even. Duchtin Dildan Havemuma, Ulidatu Lav Mumahu. That as far as Caesar would see this as being perfectly fine, but for the Jews it's inappropriate. The rabbis now were stuck, they didn't know what to do. The rabbi said, you know what, we're better bringing this as an offering because it's better to have peace with Caesar than to make trouble. There was a rabbi there, Rav Zacharia says, what kind of precedent is this? People will think that you can bring an animal with a blemish onto the Mizbeach. They decided they were going to kill this Bar Kamsa. They're going to say, just because you made a blemish in an animal, you killed. Rav Yochanan then concludes the story and says, Avenuto shel Rabbi Zacharia ben Afkilas, the modesty of Rabbi Zacharia, Hichriva et Beitenu, Vesurfa et Echalenu, Viglatenu meyartzenu, caused the temple to be destroyed, burnt, and us to go into exile. By the way, it's very interesting that you would have thought that it was Kamsa and Bar Kamsa, right? It's Sinat Chinam. And over here, when in doubt, what do? You blame the rabbi. Tanya Amar Rabbi Lazar, Borer Kama Gdola Kocha Shel Busha. See how bad it is to be humiliated. Shrei Siya Kodesh Baruch Hu Bar Kamsa. God helped Bar Kamsa. V'yuchrivit Beiteinu V'sarafa Tichalo. And everything's destroyed. Now, this whole story, by the way, those of you who know, Kamsa and Bar Kamsa is the most famous story about Sinat Chinam, even though it's very funny that we're blaming it on other things over here as well, and not just upon Sinat Chinam. Rashi in Surah 17 says, Anvutunato, Savlunato, Shosavalad Zevelo Hargo, that he was too, he had too much patience. By the way, have you ever seen anybody complain before that a rabbi has too much patience, and that's the bad thing.
They
expected him to do something. The Chtam Sofer writes in Source 19, Shemati pi harav agol maru Yaakov v'rmai zatzal Shrei Rav Beit HaMidrash Gadol in Frankfurt, Main. The Hod Amar of Yochanan b'Shabbat lo in the Gemara in Shabbat lo chorvi Yerushalayim elo shemido dinim al din Torah. Why was Yerushalayim destroyed? Was because they judged everything according to the letter of the law. But in Perakamach the Yoma Amar of Yochanan lo chorvi Yerushalayim elo sinat chinam. But the same Rav Yochanan says in the Gemara in Yoma that it was destroyed because of sinat chinam. So here the contradiction: was Yerushalayim destroyed because they judged the letter of the law, or was Yerushalayim destroyed because of sinat chinam? Even though you could have said this is the first temple, that's the second temple. Nearly of kol emet. No, it seems that everything is correct. But he goes on to explain where it's underlined a couple lines later. That the masses were guilty of hating one another, but the rabbis were guilty of judging things by the letter of the law. By the way, you can ask a question now. What's so bad about the letter of the law? So, judging lefi din Torah, below lefni mishut adin. By the way, the same Zechariah ben Avikulus, we're told in source 21, there's a machloket. Okay, just to explain this, if you eat chicken on Shabbat, any of you ever have chicken on Shabbat? The bones, after you finish eating it, are the bones muktze or not? So like everything else, what's the right answer? Machloket. So what should you do with the bones afterwards? So it's machloket between Beit Hillel and Beit Shammai. Source number 21, Beit Hillel, Oma Magbin Me'al Shulchan, Atzamot, V'klipin, Beit Shammai, Oma Mesalek et Tavla Kula. He says that you can lift up the table, and he says you take it off with the tray. Umina Ara. Zachariah ben Avkilos, Lo Yanoeg, Lo Kedivri Beit Shammai, V'lo Kedivri Beit Hillel. He was afraid to say the laws like Beit Hillel, he was afraid to say the laws like Beit Shammai, so what did he do with his bones? Elonoto mashlich la'achar mita, that he would just like throw it in back of the couch. Amar Rav Yosef avner datoshor v'zachariah ben Avkilos, he surfat heichal, that because of his modesty or his tentativeness, the Beit HaMikdash is destroyed. What is in the world how we ate chicken on Shabbat have to do with why the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed? So look at now source 22, and we're moving towards the end now. Source 22 is Maharatz Chiyut. Maharatz Chiyut was a very interesting person. He lived almost 200 years ago. And listen how he explains it. In source 23 of Moshe Feinstein, we'll take this word for word and quote this. V'ulam mipnei gadol avonotosho v'zachariah ben Avkilos lo hirhiv b'nafsho oz lasot b'zeh halacha l'maaseh. He was afraid to determine law, to be posek halacha, the laws like Beit Hillel or the laws like Shammai. He was afraid. This is the Maharitz Chiyut. V'chashash, and he was afraid. Sheyechashdu oto shasa shelo kalacha. He was always looking over his shoulders and afraid that the people would say that he did something wrong. V'lo hichshiv atzmo legadol. He was afraid to see himself as being a person who was big. U'legvoa b'da'ato, and to set down his opinion. U'liot ha'sev lacha lema'aseh. U'tlot barat sha'ah. V'chishav ki hadavar nimsar rak l'gdolei hador. He thought only the really, really big rabbis can make decisions. V'hoi never oi l'zeh lasot gdolot. And he was not appropriate for him to make decisions. Rav Moshe in source 23, which I'm not going to read with you, I don't think so. Rav Moshe is asked, do we have the right to make opinions today? Meaning, who am I today? There were all these great rabbis in the past. Do I have the right to make decisions? Sometimes I have things that go against the great rabbis. What gives me the right to do it? That's it. Torah's over. And you can only do things that are written in books already. And when new questions come up, we're not going to give decisions. Even though we have a very good idea how to decide. Vadai leniyadati aser lomar kain. A person can never say such a thing. The vadai odiag yol Torah gamata bizmanenu muchuyav kol mi shebiyado lachria kol din shevali yado kafiyav sharlo bechakira v'drisha hitev b'shas poskim b'avanai yisherav v'royot nechonot af shudin chadash lo divru odot v'sfrim. Basically, Rav Moshe says a rabbi today has every single right to set down new laws, new precedents, give his opinion on something. And he said, it's not like Torah's over, that he can only write things that are books. And then he goes on, and he quotes this Maratriyats, and he quotes this Rabbi Zechariah. So what does he end up saying? That why was the Beit HaMikdash destroyed? Beit HaMikdash destroyed because Rabbi Zachariah thought he was little and didn't think that he was big. You saw those words, the Marat Chiyut? Who ainin ra'uy la'sot gedolot. He had no right to think big. Matter of fact, in source number 24, the whole story of Kamtz and Bam Kamtz is told again, which I skipped most of it, but it says, v'hoya sham Rabbi Zachariah, he was at the party. He was watching as this was happening. V'hoita safek b'yadolam chot v'lo micha. He was unsure what he should do, didn't want to get involved. Rabbi Zachariah, the same one who he said that later on, he said, I don't know, you can't bring an animal, it's pasul, and you can't do this. And that, meaning he was, shall we say, hyper-conservative with a small c. Following always the letter of the law, unwilling ever to be creative and to give his decision, or sometimes there are things that are exceptions to rules, and he was afraid. Why was he afraid? Because he didn't think that he was big. He thought he was small. Okay, I want to tie everything together right now. You ready? The Jews, when the spies came back, what did they say? What did the spies say first? The spies said that we are too small. We're like grasshoppers. We can't do this. And not only are we too small, we're too small in their eyes. Projection. What happens when the people then go into the tents that night? They say, oh, God hates us, but what does Rashi say? They really hate God. What do you have there? Projection, which means the projection of the spies makes inroads into the projection of the people. So therefore, just like the spies don't think that they're capable, who are we to go and capture the land of Israel? And again, what's missing in this whole thing, in the whole story, what's missing? What's missing is that God is on your side. God is the one who gave you this land. God is the one who said, this is the right place to go. God was not there in the discussion initially. So what do they say? We're too weak. We're too small. Not only are we too small, we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. And we were like grasshoppers. And in their eyes as well, they saw us as being very small. That projection goes over to the people. And in the tents that night, what do they all say? They say that God hates us. And then once they say God hates us, that's where hatred starts to spread because there's no top-down morality whichever comes into it. So what's really interesting about this whole thing, which everybody has missed as far as I can tell? Look at source number 25. Before we read 25, sorry. Go back. What was the Pasuk? Source 1, Pasuk Lamed Gimel. Read the words carefully with me now. Visham ra'inu at ha-nefilim. There we saw these really big people. Bnei anak, min ha-nefilim. V'nihi be'einenu k'chagavim. We were like chagavim. What is chagavim? V'cheni yunu be'einehim, and likewise who are in their eyes. Look at now source 25. It's the Targum Unkelos on the same verse. V'taman chazin nayat gavire bnei anak, min gavire. V'havina bnei nafshin k'kamtsin. Kamtsa. And bar kamtza, how do you say grasshopper in Aramaic? Kamtza. And therefore the whole story about kamtza and bar kamtza is people who see themselves as being small. People who act like they're small. People who internalize this whole vision that the spies had. When the rabbis therefore said because of kamtza and bar kamtza, the whole thing was destroyed. That whole story goes right absolutely back to the story of the spies, where they say, well, these are small people. You invited the wrong person. Come in. Do you realize another thing? I said it in passing before. According to the Marsha, this was a father and son. So what does the son think now? The son thinks, my father hates me. Right? My father is this guy's best friend. And this guy hates me. So this guy invited me. Maybe my father, you know, made some kind of an agreement and, you know, I'm in good graces again. The guy says to get out. So what's he then thinking? If he's kicking me out now, my father must be involved as well. It means my father hates me. Don't you realize it's the same story? My father hates me is the Jew sitting in the tent and saying, God hates me. God hates me. God hates me, then why bother? Somebody growing up thinking that their father hates him, that causes the sin. That's the sinat chinam. People thinking they're small. People thinking they're irrelevant. And now you realize it's the rabbis as well. Rabbi Zachariah thought he's too small. Who am I to give a decision? Who am I to give a psak halacha? Who am I to say, we have to do something here? Okay, so one time we're going to bring a korban, which is pasul, to the Beit HaMikdash, but at least we'll have a Beit HaMikdash tomorrow. But instead, he refuses to bring this korban with a mum. And what does it say? Because he was too modest. He thought, and by the way, you don't want to bring the korban, so then go kill this bar kamtza who's making all the trouble right then. One thing or the other. He's going to run back to the Caesar and say the Jews are rebelling. So now you have a decision. Bring it and prove that he's wrong, that you're not rebelling, or go and kill him and don't let him go back over there. One way or the other, you're talking about saving the entire Jewish people. What are you talking about looking at each thing in terms of micro halacha? What does the halacha say right here? So when Jews look at micro halacha, they don't look at big pictures on things, you end up getting into a Churban Beit HaMikdash. And that's exactly the point. When do you look at things as being really, really small? When you look at yourself as being very, very small. When you look at yourself as a people as being very, very small. You look at your people and saying, oh, we're very small, and everybody looks at us as being small. No. No. God is with us, and God protects us, and God is involved, and God is going to conquer the land, and God is giving us the land, and God chose us. And that means that we're very important. And if God chose us and God loves us, that means that if God loves us, it means that every one of us should love every other Jew. That's what it means, because God loves us. So then how in the world, if God loves each person here, how am I allowed to not like them? God loves them. What, am I crazy? You have to follow God. So God is saying that there are people to love over here. So what happened to me? So this whole breakdown of the people, the whole breakdown of the sin of the spies, that's how it really leads into this whole concept of senat chinam. And that's why, as I said, once you realize that the way that you say grasshopper in Aramaic is kamtsa, then suddenly this whole story of Kamtsa Bar Kamtsa becomes a completely different story. Okay. Let's speak.